We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. For those of you who are here for the first time, we're excited that you're here to worship with us. Welcome. Our hope is that you can find a place here where you feel like, man, this is they're all about Jesus, and they're trying to get to know him and make him known. And hopefully you'll see here that there's a family of believers that really, really wants to just know Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you'll get that sense, you know, that's what we're about, leading you to know God and to make him known. For those of you who brought someone, just very proud of you for participating in the mission to making him known. So now we're picking up on a series this morning on a prayer series. Last week, I talked about this idea that how do we approach God? And when we approach God, we don't approach him as if though he's a God of a distance. We actually approach God as if though he's a God of a nearness, because that's what Jesus said for us to do. You know, when Jesus does the Lord's Prayer, as it's commonly known now, what he does is he addresses God as Father. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name." And so last week we saw that he places this almost tension, you know, between treating God as someone who is holy, separate, different than us, but yet at the same time that we get to approach God in a way of closeness, because he is our Father. He's not a reflection of our Father. He is perfect Father. And that idea in that time would have been something that they would have just not really understood, because they were used to treating God as a God of a distance. But that's not the way God wants us to approach him. This morning, I want to talk about something a little bit different. Now, the reality is that a lot of us probably have prayers that haven't gone answered. You know, or we feel like they haven't come to pass, right? For many of you, if I were to ask you, many of you would say that you are currently in a situation where you're praying for something or someone or something near you or around you, and you're still yet to see God respond in the way that you want to see him respond. My assumption here this morning is this, is that for many of us, at some point or another, we will find ourselves in a situation where we will feel like either God is not responding or he's not listening to our prayers. For some of you here this morning, this is your season. You feel like you are in that season where you're not quite sure if God is listening, whether or not he's going to respond. And so this morning, I'm going to answer that question. Why does it seem like God doesn't answer our prayers, especially when we're seemingly just begging him to answer our prayers? But before I get there, though, I want to share with you a universal principle, something I've observed in life that I find to be true almost in every area of life. And that principle is this: the further you get from the source of blessing, the more difficult it is to receive what it has to offer. Let me say that again. The further you get from the source of blessing, the more difficult it is to receive what it has to offer. Now, that's just a universal principle, but it applies to many different areas of our lives. Think about it this way. You know, you have your cell phone. If you're close to your provider's tower, what happens? All is well, most of the time, right? All is well. The further you get away from the source of the blessing, which is good reception, what happens? The more difficult it is to receive what it has to offer, which is good receptivity, right? We see that very obvious with our phones. We see that also with our radio stations. Have you ever been traveling to Austin, San Antonio, maybe even Houston, and you're listening to your jams, to your favorite jams? You know, maybe it's country, or maybe for some of you, oldies, and you're like really enjoying it, right? For some of you, maybe it's the Hound of Music, I don't know, whatever it is, you're going, and all of a sudden, you're getting further away from this city, and you start hearing, I don't know, reggae, or whatever. It's because the further you get away from the source of blessing, which is the music that you like, the further away you get from it, the more difficult it is for you to receive what it has to offer, which is your type of music. Now, we also see it in our own family. So if you think about it, you know, oftentimes we're watching a TV show, Marisa and I, and as we're watching a TV show, you know, I get this little hunger pain. And I'm like, man, I need to get something to eat. I need to get myself some cookies or something, you know, some Twinkies. And so I tell her, you know, pause the show. I need to go to the kitchen. If not, I'm going to die. You know, it's always a die situation. I'm going to die if I can't focus now. You know, I'm going to pass out, you know. So we pause the show, right, and I'm headed towards the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I hear Marisa saying, like, hey, will you bring me a... And I'm like, what was that? And I'm getting closer to the kitchen. Will you bring me some? I'm like, I can't hear you. It's because, and the reason I can't hear you is because the further I get away from the source of blessing, the harder it is for me to receive that of which the blessing can provide. In that case, is Marisa saying, oh, my mega man, you brought me some water. You know? You know, it's a universal principle. We see it, you know, in different areas of our life. Well, guess what? We also see it in our relationship with God. We also see it in our relationship with God. Because the further we get from what matters to God, the more difficult it is to receive that of which he has to offer. It's the same principle. The further I get from what matters most to God, the harder it is for me to receive that of which God has to offer. And that's like prayer. It's exactly like prayer. That oftentimes it feels to us in a very real way that we're not hearing God respond. We feel like he's not answering our prayers. And oftentimes because we're getting away from what matters most to God, and as a result, it's becoming very difficult for us to receive that of which he wants to give to us. This morning, I want to talk about six things that matter to God, six things that matter to God. And by default, if they matter to God, the further we get from these six things, from what matters to him, the further we get from these six things, the harder it is, the more difficult it is for us to receive that of which God has to offer in our lives, which is answered prayer. And the first thing is this: when you pray, your relationships matter to God. When you pray, your relationships matter to God. Not only does your relationship with God matters, we saw that last week, but what matters also is your relationships with other people. That matters to God too. Not just the vertical, but also the horizontal has deep meaning to God. That matters to God, how you have relationship with other people. If you go to Mark chapter 11, verse 24, let me show you there. It says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be what? Yours. Now pause there for just a moment. He lays out this singular idea in that one sentence. And he says, hey, whatever you pray for, believe it. Believe that I'm going to provide, and you're going to receive it, and it will be yours. But he's going to lay out another competing idea. And it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, what does it say? Forgive him. Say it with me. Do what? Forgive him. Why? So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. What is he talking about? So here in the one hand, he's saying, pray to God and believe that he's going to provide an answer to your prayer, and get ready to receive it. And then he says, but when you pray, make sure you forgive people. And then what he does, he combines those two ideas together at the end when he says, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. What is he talking about? He's talking about what he first laid out, which is, hey, listen, when you have unforgiveness, bitterness in your heart, when you're refusing to forgive someone, you're getting further away from what matters to God, and therefore, it gets harder and harder and harder for you to receive what he actually has in store for you and what he wants to provide. In other words, that for some of us, we find ourselves, here this morning with what we perceive as an unanswered prayer because we haven't forgiven someone or we haven't forgiven people. The question this morning for you is, are you harboring any bitterness or refusing to forgive someone this morning? Now, let me tell you something. It's not wrong to struggle. It is not wrong to struggle. It's what you do with that struggle that's so important. Because we all struggle. We all struggle forgiving those who've hurt us. Every one of you at some point in your life has been hurt by someone who was either close to you or far away from you. Things might have been said to you or done to you that you still carry that pain. And for some of you, you're like, no, Jesse. No. I forgive and I forget, right? Like, I forget easy. I've heard many people say that. I just forget about it, you know. What you're really doing is you're just packing it in, right? When you don't deal with something, you just pack it in. You're like, I'm just going to forget about it. But you pack it in. And when you think you can't pack anymore, you keep on packing it in, all those unforgiveness. And you say to yourself, oh, I just forget about that. And then one day it just vomits out. And then you find out that you never forgave to begin with. We all struggle with it. And I want to give you two suggestions to do if that's you this morning. If you find yourself in a place where you're struggling, somebody hurt you, somebody said things about you, somebody just hurt you deeply. These are two things you could do starting today. And the first one is this: pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. But let me tell you something. When you pray for somebody that hurts you, don't expect that God is going to change them. He might change them. He might bring some change in their lives. But do expect that God is going to change you. Because that's mainly what happens, isn't it? Right? When we pray for people that hurt us, that did something to us, that has caused a deep wound deep within us, when we start praying for them, God starts working in us and we start seeing changes deep within us. The second thing to do is this: pray for restoration. Pray for restoration. Now, what that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that you pretend like it never happened. It doesn't mean that you remove all the consequences. It doesn't mean that you start trusting somebody who's not trustworthy. That's not what restoration means. It means to be at peace with people as much as you can, as much as it's in your power to be at peace with them, to be at peace with them. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you become like really good buddies once again. It means that at least you get to the point of civility. I mentioned that last week. You get at least to a point of civility where you can just be civil with one another, be at peace. And don't do it, by the way. Don't forgive people because you're like, oh, I got to do it. Do it for your own sake. Like, do it for the sake of you drawing close to what matters to God so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's why you forgive people. If nothing else, do it because you don't want to miss out on what God has in store for you and what he wants to provide in your life. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. I want to address husbands this morning. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Ladies, when I read this, don't nudge your husband. Don't be careful with the amens. You know, you can say one, but you may get in trouble. Hallelujahs, amens are appropriate. But once I read this passage, I might suggest to just may whisper it. This passage reads like this. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. By weaker, it doesn't mean that she's not equal. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have an equal place before God. It doesn't mean that they're subservient in a negative way to their husbands. That's not what it means. It just means physically, generally speaking, women are weaker. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, and check this out. This is why I say that I'm addressing husbands here at this point. It says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, that how we treat our spouses, and I think that we can almost reverse this as well, even though it's referring, Peter's talking to men particularly here, I think we could even reverse it. How you treat your spouse will determine whether or not your prayers will be hindered. Because relationships matter to God. Your relationship to your spouse matters to God. If you're not respectful to your spouse, if you're not considerate of your spouse, it is likely that your prayers will be hindered. Will be hindered. Peter, it says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The implication is that when you are not right with your spouse, your prayers may just be very well be hindered from God responding to your prayers. From him saying or doing something, even in your marriage, that you're longing for there to happen. We have to be careful with that because relationships matter to God. The further away we get from that, the harder it is to receive that of which God wants to give. Number two, when you pray, your motives matter to God. Your motives matter to God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. In other words, you know, even when we do the kindest of things or what seems to be the most benevolent of things, that there is still an aspect of our hearts that is still tainted by sin, that's human depravity. But God is the one that weighs those motives when we pray, right? Sometimes we think, okay, I'm praying and Lord provide this. And we think, oh, I'm just thinking about, you know, how it may benefit the kingdom of God. And God really is the one that weighs those motives. And he's not, you know, oblivious to what our motives are. And in James chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Did you catch that? That somehow there are moments that we don't receive what we're praying for because our motives are in the wrong place. They're in the wrong place. Sometimes our motives are selfish. It's for our own gain. So there are times that God doesn't respond because it's all about us. It's about me, 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 me. And he will generally not give us stuff or relationships that chase you away from him. I've noticed that to be true in life. That oftentimes he doesn't give you what you want because your motives are tainted. And he knows that if you get what you want, like, it's going to be hurtful to you. He wants your hearts more than anything else. He wants your heart. And if something is going to chase you away from his heart, it is very unlikely that he will provide that. Though at times we see in Scripture, he does still provide that. Let me give you a disclaimer, though. It doesn't mean that you don't ask for him to expand your influence. Now, the reality is in this church, we have a lot of leaders. This is a lot of leaders, and we're very blessed by that. This church has countless leaders, people that have influence in terms of, in your workspace, in your life space, and with your friendships. And there's a lot of influencers here in this church. And you might be thinking, whoa, does that mean that I better not ask for God to expand the level of influence in my life because it's bad and it's bad motives? No. What I'm saying is that there's a place for you to do that, to expand your influence with the people that you do life with, but that it be for his glory. For his benefit, not so much for your benefit. This is a good question to ask. This is a good question to ask when you're praying, and that's this. If God answers my prayer, how will I use it to grow the family of God? And do I mean it? It's a great, great question to ask God. How will this expand or extend your family, God, and do I really mean it? Or maybe a different variation of that prayer is this. How will this, God, this prayer that I'm asking, glorify you, make you look good to people? How will this make you look good, God? And do I really mean it? Do I really mean it? Number three, when you pray, the way you live matters to God. The way you live matters to God. Now, we see that in James chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to go there with me. James chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone who just has, I mean, they're just pressing, you know, to God. They're just trying to get close to God. By and large, they live their life in a way that honors God, that pleases God. And when you ask him to pray, man, boy, it almost seems like when they pray, things happen, right? Like when they pray, you're like, man, there's something about this person that when they pray, man, prayers get answered. That's because we see here that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's nothing more rewarding in life than when you find yourself in a place where God's pleasure is upon you because you're living a life that is honoring to God. There's nothing more rewarding than to be in a place where you feel and sense that God is smiling at you because your life is reflecting a life that demonstrates that he is real. That he is real. But in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. In other words, there's nothing more miserable than living a life where you know that the displeasure of God is on you. Because you know that you're drawn further and further and further away from what matters most to God. Now, I've been there before. May you find yourself in that area right now where you feel like, man, that's me. I feel like my life is not living, I'm not living my life in a way that honors him, and therefore you feel like there's a disconnect. You feel like, man, I just can't seem to hear or him say anything or respond to my prayers. Ask yourself this question. Is there a sin or a lifestyle that you are holding back from God? Is there a sin or a lifestyle that you're saying, God, no, not this one. Here's this part of my life. You can take that one, God. God, here's this other part. You can take that one too, God. Oh, this one over here too. You know, my spouse, oh, go ahead and change him. Change her. We know we need their help there. Make sure you help me over here with the person, coworker. Oh, but this one, God, not this one. Not this area. Don't mess with that area, God. I'm still dealing with that area. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says this, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if I would have kept one sin to myself and said, you know what, God, you have ownership of everything, all of my life except this one area, this one little sin is going to be just mine, and it's going to be just something that I caress, and that it's just for me. He says, you would not have listened. Another way of saying this is you wouldn't have responded to my prayer. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Cherished sin is like holding a rat and thinking it's cute, right? It's like saying, you know, can you imagine that, the insanity of that? You know, going to your friends and saying, hey, what's up, buddy? How's it going? Oh, it's going pretty good. What you got in your hands? Oh, I got a rat. Isn't it cute? You know, my gray, stinky, you know, big, nasty rat that you think it's cute. That's sin, isn't it? That's the sin that we cherish, that we just kind of hold on to, that we're like, oh, no, this one, you know, God, you deal with that, but not with this, you know. That's what King David is talking about. He's saying when you hold on and you're like, no, not this one, God, then God begins to not listen. You will not have listened, he says, because you get further and further and further and further away from what matters to God. And when you get further away from the source of blessing, it gets difficult to receive that of which he wants to give. The mark of a mature Christian is not whether or not you will sin. All of us will sin. Every one of us has our own little vices. Every one of us, me included. We all have our little vice, our little sin that we hold on to. Every single one of us, no exception. We all have our sin. We all have our vices. And the mark of maturity is not whether or not you sin, because sin is anything you think, anything you say or do that displeases God. That's what sin is. So even if we're not doing something that is displeasing God, for some of us, it's something we're thinking or saying. The true mark of a Christian or a mature Christian, it's not whether or not you sin, it's the distance between when you sin and when you repent. So when you think, say, or do something that displeases God, the longer you wait to say, God, forgive me, I repent, I'm going to change the way I think about this, I'm going to change my direction on this, the longer we wait to do that, the less mature we are. The mature Christian draws real close to that point where you sin and you're like, man, God, I am so sorry. Forgive me, God. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to overcome this. Otherwise, left to my own vices, I cannot overcome this. Number four, when you pray, your faith matters to God. Your faith matters to God. In James chapter 1, verse 6, for example, it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So James, the brother of Jesus, is saying, hey, listen, if you're praying, but you're like, I really don't know that he can provide, you know, I'm going to pray, I'm going to say it, but I'm not quite sure. Like, you know, I just don't know. Why would he even answer that prayer? Like, don't expect for him to answer if you're like wishy-washy, like, oh, I don't know. How big is your God? How big is your God? I can tell you the size of your God by the way you pray. The way you pray, I can tell you the size of your God. If your prayers are not big enough to scare you, then they're not big enough. If your prayers aren't big enough to scare you, they're not big enough. Amen. We need to stop making excuses for God. Well, I'm praying that God provide here, but if he doesn't, you know, that's okay. You know? Like, that's making excuses for him, you know? Like, he doesn't need my excuses. Start praying like you believe it, like he can show up and do something. That's what happened with a couple blind men that came to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, several men came to him. They were blind. And then he touched their eyes and said, according to your what? Faith. According to your faith will it be done to you. And their sight was restored. According to your faith. How big is your faith in your marriage? How big is your faith in your work? How big is our faith in our church? We need to start believing that God can do great things. We need to start believing that God can radically transform a marriage that is broken. We need to start believing that. That God can radically transform our situation at work with our kids. In our relationships, we need to start radically believing that God can use this church to reach every man, woman, and child in this city. We need to start believing that the same God that gave us the vision to reach this city, that every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that same God can show up in a mighty, powerful way. And not doubt that he's going to do it. Some of your relationships are in a deep sense of struggle. Because you're believing that it's for small prayers. You know, you're like, you know, God, you know, if you get around to it, you know, can you throw me a bone here in my marriage or my work? Or with my kids. We need to start believing God for way more, way more. When you pray, God's will matters to God. When you pray, number five, God's will matters to God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, how much? Anything. Now he's going to do a disqualifier here. He says, anything according to his will. According to his what? Will. What's going to happen? He hears us. Again, if you hear the word hear or listen, that's a play in words. That means he responds to us. There's a response from God when we pray according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. Does he want you to have a better marriage, folks? Yes, this is will. Does he want you to have a good relationship with your kids? Yeah, he does. Does he want you to be able to like expand your influence in this city for his name? Yes. We need to start praying for those things. Does he want you to be able to be more prosperous? Yeah, if it's not going to take you away from him. If that's going to put you in a situation where you can invest in God's kingdom. But let me tell you something. Sometimes his will is for you to struggle, for me to struggle. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says, by the way, buddy, when you put your faith in Jesus, your struggles are gone. Not a single verse in Scripture. I've looked for it. Trust me. I contemplated writing a gospel myself so I can insert it in there. It's not in there. It's just not in there. As a matter of fact, you're promised struggle. Like, that's a promise. You're going to have struggle. Jesus struggled. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, verse 42, it says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And the cup that he's referring to there is a cup of wrath that is coming from God the Father because he's about to bear the sins of the world. And God's wrath is about to pour into that cross while he carries those sins for the world. Not his own, but ours. Yet this is what Jesus says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Like even in struggle, he assures us that he listens. He listens to you even during your struggle. Are you okay with whatever his will is in your life? I want you to ask yourself that question. You don't have to answer it right now. You don't have to answer it in your head. But are you okay with whatever will he has for in store for you in your life? Even the will that's already written in Scripture, are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Are you okay to live with that? Because if you're not, then what you're doing is you're getting further and further and further and further away from what matters to God. And the further we get from what matters to God, the more difficult it is for us to receive that of which he has in store for us. Number six, when you pray, your persistence matters. Your persistence matters. Now, this is addressing, there's times where it's nothing you've done wrong. There are times that the lack of, quote, response from God, even though a non-response is a response, by the way. But even when he doesn't respond to your specific prayer in the specific way that you want to for him to specifically answer, like even when that happens, sometimes it's not because there's sin in your life. Though we've been talking a lot about, you know, our life and sin and all that stuff. Sometimes it's a matter of persistence. It's a matter of persistence. It's nothing you did wrong. Is that you haven't persisted enough. Let me give you an example that Jesus used in Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to summarize it for you. We're not going to put it up there, but you can go there if you want. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. And Jesus is talking about this lady. And he says, this widow had an injustice done to her. A grave injustice done to her. And so she goes to the judge. And he says to the judge, I want justice. And the judge says, get away from me. And this lady keeps on persisting and says, no, I want justice. And the judge keeps on saying, no, you know, wait for me. And she keeps on persisting. Come on, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. Guess what the judge does? He gives her justice so that she doesn't get discouraged. And Jesus says, that's like us. Like, we got to persist. Like, persistence is not like when the crisis happens, you're like, Lord, I pray for this. And then that's it. And you're like, man, God is not answering my prayer. I can't believe it. Like, I prayed. I prayed once. Folks, that is not persistence. Praying twice, three times, four times a week, that's not persistence. That is not persistence at all. Persistence is persistence. You keep on at it. It's like, I didn't mention this in the first hour, but I think it's a good illustration. Persistence is like a 13-year-old girl wanting a cell phone. Right? Just imagine it, right? What does a 13-year-old girl wanting a cell phone do? She is persistent. She persists. I want a phone. I want a phone. How about now? What do I have to do for a phone? That's the type of persistence we ought to have. We ought to think about, when we think persistence, a 13-year-old that wants a cell phone. That's the kind of persistence God wants from you, from me, from us. You might be one prayer away from God responding to you. Now, sometimes the invisible forces are obstructing the visible blessings. In other words, that there are some times that you have to persist, not only because God wants you to persist, but because there are spiritual forces at play in our lives that are stopping God's response from getting to you. Let me take you to a passage in Scripture to show you that. Go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Because there are times that the reason that you don't see an answer to your prayer, maybe because spiritually, there's something that you can't see spiritually that is obstructing that from happening. And it's unbeknownst to you. You don't see it, but it's out there. That was the example of Daniel. An angel of God finally shows up to Daniel to give him the answer that he was requesting. He was requesting for something to be answered. And so the angel comes and he says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, that was his prayer request, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were what? Heard. How many days? In the first day, right? In the first day that he prayed, God heard the prayer. But notice the gap here between when he heard it and when he finally received the answered prayer. So it says, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom, pause it for just a moment. He's not talking about the actual king of the Persian Empire. He's talking about a demonic influence, a demonic presence in that area resisted me. He's talking about the angel. The angel saying he resisted me. This demon resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, referring to the angel Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So he prays. He's heard instantly. How many days did it take for him to see the response? How many? 21 days. And Daniel persisted in prayer for 21 days. Now, I'm not saying that 21 days is the magic number, like 21 days and all your dreams and desires are going to come true. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he persisted. There was something that he couldn't see that was obstructing that of which he wanted to know. And you might be one prayer away from having a spiritual breakthrough. One prayer away. And that's why we got to persist. We got to persist. You just don't know. Most of us need to work on two things. Praying when we don't feel like it. Like, how many of you find yourselves in that situation? You're like, I just don't feel like it. I know I need to pray for that. I need to pray for this thing that's going on in my life, but I just don't feel like it, you know? And second of all, praying until we see something happen. Praying until we see something happens. Too many of us give up way too soon. We need to pray until something happens. Persist until something happens. Push through. Continue to pray and see what happens. Now, I just want to say this as we kind of bring this to a close, and that is sometimes God is answering your prayer. You're just not listening or seeing it. In other words, this sometimes, and I would even suggest that most of the time, he is answering prayer. Even the non-answer is an answer. For him not to respond, he is saying something, right? He might not be answering the prayer the way you want it answered. And so therefore, you're not seeing it because you want this, you want it this way, and yet he's providing something that is different. And so you're like, well, that doesn't match what I'm praying for. So he must not be answering it. It's like, no, dodo head, he is answering it. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. He is answering it. It's just not the way that you foresaw that he would answer it. You know? If it's a maybe, then you keep on praying. If it's a no from God, stop praying. He already told you no. It's a no, you know? If it's silence, you know, you're not quite sure, keep on praying. But if it's something that he's already said, you know what? It's not going to happen, buddy. It's too dangerous for you. That's not what I want for you. That's going to keep you from something better. That's going to keep you from you experiencing me and what I have in store for you. And you got to trust God in that. You got to trust him in that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how do you receive a prayer from God? How do you receive God's prayer when it finally pours into your life? How do you receive that? You guys ready for next week? Yeah, let's pray. Lord Father, we love you so much and we thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing in our lives.
Hi, this is Jesse, lead pastor for Two Rivers Bible Church. Our mission is to lead you to know God and to make him known. Our desire is that every man, woman, and child would have that opportunity. Our dream is that we could take a picture of heaven and represent it here on earth in the diversity that we're able to reach. Our hope is that you too could partner with us by sharing this message to your closest unchurched friends and family.